You know, in many ways, the existence of the church is very much like the existence of the nation of Israel today. Israel in the land, utter miracle, shouldn't be. After all of the centuries of anti-Semitism and an attempt to wipe out Israel, shouldn't be a living community of people with an ethnic identity that goes back thousands of years. Likewise, the church. For 2,000 years, the church has struggled with attacks from enemies on the outside who hate the church, enemies from the inside who try to subvert the church in order to raise their own stock and their own pride. But over the past 2,000 years, God has seen fit that the church was furnished with people, with vision, understanding of his purposes for this incredible community, this living, transforming community of people with life from God. God has seen to it that he has supplied this enterprise with people who have vision and who are focused on the King, the leader, Christ, the Lord, and want to bring the church forward in health and strength into all that Christ has for us. And the Holy Spirit has been deposited to us by the grant of God in Christ to continually supply the church with a stream of strong, spiritually energized leaders that we may march in the right direction together. And this morning, I want to address a gift that Paul describes in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, a gift that he refers to as the gift of leadership. And I must tell you that without even really trying, I just kind of went through my library and picked up some of the books that I've either purchased or they've come to me, and this is just a few of them, and I know that there are many books written on the subject of leadership, specifically church leadership. Thousands of books have been written in the secular marketplace about secular leadership, and I'm sure there are books about spiritual leadership I don't even know about that are out there. And lots of people have a lot of ideas about this subject, especially when it comes to the church. So today, what I want to try to do is endeavor to do the best I can to summarize what I've learned from Scripture, some of what I've gleaned as I've read some of these authors, and try to bring you a discussion of the spiritual gift of leadership that's consistent with Scripture and yet explains this gift in a simple and practical way. I remind you that if you think to yourself, there is no way that is my spiritual gift, you know what? You still need to pay attention. You know why? As we've said for the last couple of weeks, it is the church, it is you, who validates whether people have a gift or whether they have a gift of leadership is part of what you do as the body of Christ to validate people's gifts, whatever those gifts may be. You need to know what those gifts are so that when you see it, you're able to say, I see that. In fact, to reinforce it to those who are seeking to exercise it. Or, as the case may be, say to them, you know what? You might be out of place. But that will only be possible if you understand what the gifts are about, and particularly this gift that we're talking about this morning, the gift of leadership. And some of you might be saying, well, I kind of doubt that I would have the gift of leadership. Well, pay attention. The Spirit of God might take this information and impress on you that you need to maybe reconsider your assumption that you don't have it. There may be some things that will be said this morning that you go, well, you know what? You know, maybe I ought not to just sit on my hands. Maybe what he's described is what has been kind of bothering me or has been gnawing at me, and I just haven't done anything about it. Okay? You with me? So this message is really basically going to be a glimpse at a spiritual dynamic that's going on in the church, and it's a reality. So would you look with me in your Bibles? I want to set the context and identify the passages, particularly where we'll be working, and then move into a discussion of what Paul has to say about the spiritual gift of leadership. So we're in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Paul writes in this chapter, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Verse 6. "We have differing gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So there you have it in verse 8. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Now, a few preliminary comments about leadership and what Romans 12:8 is talking about here. The literal meaning of the gift that is listed here in Romans chapter 12, the literal meaning is to stand in front of, proistemi, to stand before. And from that, usually it's used to speak of those who lead, who stand in front of. Now, in the list that you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, there is another gift or description of an enablement by the Holy Spirit, and it is oftentimes translated administration. So you could think that we have two different gifts, administration and leadership, but actually, if you get to the more literal significance of what Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 12, you have a word that really describes governing or managing. And in our English vernacular, we think of governing and managing as slightly different from administrating, although there are some closeness nuances to them. I like 1 Corinthians translation in the New Living Translation of verse 28. Those, he speaks of those who administrate, or they translate administration, those who can get others to work together. Bingo, they hit it right on the head. Kubernetes means those who can get others to work together. Ancient classical Greek uses it that way. And the only other use of that word in the New Testament is used twice of ship pilots or ship captains, those who are governing ships or else steering the ships. So I consider the gift that we find in Romans chapter 12 and the gift that's listed or oftentimes translated administration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 basically the same gift. There's so much overlap that I think they are not two different things, but basically one. And that's how I would treat both of those passages. But I don't want you to be confused in this message. Every time I use the word leader or leadership, I am not talking about church offices. I'm not talking about positions in the church. Ministry positions is not what the gift is about. The gift is about an enabling force given, a capacity given by the Holy Spirit to do the works of positions. But they are not the same thing. You do not have to be in a church office in order to execute or use the gift of leadership. Although there's obviously going to be some overlap between P people in positions, and the use of the gift. But they are not the same. And this gift may be the reason why particular church leaders are very effective, but as I say, it's not the same as the position. So it may seem awkward at first, but rather than saying the gift of leadership, what I want to do is I want to call it the gift of motivational organizing. The gift of motivational organizing. Now, you got to understand, I worked very hard to try to come up with something very simple that captured the basic ideas. And this may not work for you, but it's the best I could come up with. But it captures the sense of what this gift is supposed to be about. Because we have all kinds of notions of what leaders do and what they're supposed to do, but I want to try to distill for you what is the Bible describing. And I think it's describing a person who has a capacity to motivate other people in an organized fashion to get something done. Now, second preliminary comment. As I pointed out last Sunday, natural talents do not automatically convert to being spiritual capacities or gifts. They're not the same thing. When you were born again, you didn't automatically become a teacher in the church because that's your profession. It's not the same thing. Third preliminary comment, and I also pointed this out last week, having a gift doesn't necessarily make you effective in using it. Your gift needs practice. Your gift needs development. And so, in the church, we try as much as possible to get you engaged so that as you are serving, as you're working in the church, you may begin to gather inklings that, you know what? I'm enjoying this. You know what? I seem to feel a blessing that other people are getting from me. And you're starting to taste, possibly, of the zone of your spiritual gift. But there's no doubt about this. The Bible says God has given each of you, each and every one of you, at least one spiritual gift. And you can know that it is God's will. The Bible says it is God's will that you would develop, cultivate this grace that he's given you, and exercise it so that he can bless you. But even more than that, so that you can be a source of blessing to all of us. You are needed, or God wouldn't have given you that gift. You with me? And I must say, if you are not moving in that direction to use your gift to cultivate and develop it, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that is not happiness. And if you feel a certain bit of spiritual drag or dryness in your life, it may be because you are resisting the Holy Spirit in the exercise, development, and cultivation of your gift. Warning. Now, to begin, let me talk first of all about definition. What is this? What's the definition of this gift of motivational organizing? I think it refers to a capacity to organize and motivate Christians to work together to achieve God-glorifying goals that advance the purpose of the church, advance the mission of the church. A person with this spiritual gift will be one who has influence, demonstrates influence. Influence that motivates people to want to contribute what God has given them as capacity or resources to a goal, to a project, to a task. What people can contribute can be in, you know, many different forms of resources. Now, there are times when, of course, a person who has the gift of leadership isn't necessarily going to be motivational as a result of making you happy and delighted in your service. They may also need to give you an elbow and motivate you to do what you ought to be doing. And for leaders, that requires courage. None of us love making other people unhappy with us. But that's part of what solid, gifted leadership will do when needed. Definition again. The spiritual gift of leadership is the special motivation and ability given by the Holy Spirit to get Christians working together to achieve God's purposes for His church. The realm is the church. The resources are the people of God and what God has invested in them. The leader is the person who can catalyze that, galvanize that, inspire that to take place and move forward. And I think this definition is important to keep in front and keep front and center in all the discussion of this topic, because the spiritual gift of leadership is not the same as the talents you may see in people who are effective or successful in secular arenas of leadership. It's not the same deal. And the spiritual gift of motivational organization is given by God. And as I've said, it's intended for effective work in a particular zone. And that zone is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are parachurch organizations. And I think the gifts of the Spirit work in those organizations only to the extent that those organizations are committed to the upbuilding of Jesus' church. If they see themselves as superior to the church, they are in bad waters. So the zone, again, as I say, is the church. Now, here are some key characteristics of Christians with the spiritual gift of motivational organizing. First, there are people who want to be informed and submitted to a biblical philosophy of ministry. Since they're going to be working in the church for the purpose of building up the church, they want to understand what Scripture has to say about a biblical philosophy of ministry. They recognize that what they seek to do for the church must have a mandate from God's Word. And remember, we talked about the difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. If a person who was a natural leader wants to engage in church leadership, a person who is a natural secular leader, and they come into the church, but first and foremost in their mind is not submission to Scripture, not the acquiring of a biblical philosophy of ministry in the church, if that's not their purpose and that's not their orientation, they are not evidencing the gift of spiritual leadership, because they do not understand that they must operate in the church by a biblical philosophy of ministry, by a mandate from God, coordinated with God's purposes and procedures. Another thing in this connection, spiritually gifted leaders have the ability to assess the church's people, the church's situation, and the church's resources, and they can conceive scripturally sound plans based on what those resources are in order to promote healthy growth, to take a project, see a project, and then move that project in a healthy direction. And they can gather and motivate other Christians to join in projects like that. But what do I mean when I say something is healthy? Because there are many projects that can be done in churches which are not particularly healthy. I'm talking about something that is Christ-honoring. I'm talking about something that is grace-motivated, character-developing, and achieving a mission. Particularly the mission of the Great Commission, which is the mission of the church. So what are we looking at in the spiritual gift of motivational organization or organizing? It's people who can take spiritual truth that is taught to them, internalize it, and then move people together in a biblical direction, having a biblical mandate, energized by the call of God that is crystallized in their understanding of a purpose or a mission that the church needs to pursue. Now, I'll give you just an example. A person with a gift of leadership would hear a teacher explain the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:19-20. And they would hear that articulated as basically a command to make disciples of all people groups around the world. Make disciples. But along with this, a leader would also learn that there's a mandate, or there are statements of process for this pursuit of this commission of Jesus to make disciples of all people groups. And part of that process is dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because Jesus told his disciples, when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power. And what will be the purpose of that power? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. So what would that tell a gifted leader? That the process of making disciples means I must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I can depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, which has been deposited in me in order to pursue this mission of making disciples. So what does that mean practically? That means when I communicate the gospel, I do not have to be the world's greatest salesperson to close that deal. In fact, Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I came in weakness and in fear, and I used very simple language so that your faith wouldn't rest on my eloquence, but on the power of God in the gospel. That's process. And a leader will engage with that understanding in a process of total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And I could go on to talk about what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, about the way the church operates, the process that Christ has laid out for the development of his church, where all of these gifts will be cultivated and nurtured by equippers of the saints. And then the saints will then go out and use their gifts to build up the church by doing the ministry. That's process. And a gifted leader will discern that process and then engage in a vision or pursuit of a vision with people he or she is motivated in order to follow that process consistent with what the Word of God says. Now, it's so common in the church for teachers to be the ones looked at for effecting movement in the church. Because we're oftentimes the ones who are making pronouncements about what the mission is, what is the process, and what ought to be done. And that's our job. Unfortunately, oftentimes it is the teachers who are held accountable when there isn't movement forward in the application of the teaching mandate, or what has been said needs to happen. And the problem comes when the teacher then tries to do the work of the leader, gets out of the zone of their capability or into a weak zone, and then there is no forward movement. It's for the spiritually gifted motivational organizers among us to take a right comprehension of God's word and then rally the troops. How often, though, in the church, this is completely misconstrued. And I think this has been the problem of churches ever since all the responsibility for direction and movement of the church has been slowly invested into one office, oftentimes described as the pastor. It's what we call a design failure. It is not what the Bible teaches about how the church prosecutes its ministry and its mission. Because it's investing in one person the assumption that they will be excellent and effective in all the different means and manner of doing the ministry of the church. That is not what Paul is talking about in Romans 12. It's not what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. It's not what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4. No. Contrary to. The concentration of all ministry and leadership responsibility in one person stands in direct violation of this doctrine that we're talking about. And it explains why churches that subscribe to that concept are either constricted or they become totally dependent on one man's personality. Now, we have over the years followed a principle or a philosophy of evangelism. Each one reached some. That's been basically intuitive to our philosophy of evangelizing. But in the past 2 years, we've also embarked on a course to see if we could become a little bit more proactive in a collective effort to engage in our community with the gospel. Some of this has been an effort to collectively work through small groups, but we're also trying to engage in a sort of corporate engagement with our community. And we're making little baby steps into southern Berks County. And you've heard about it this morning. Next week, the church is trying to, as a collective group, engage with the community through outdoor adventure. Now, finding our way in this new objective is going to require people with a spiritual gift of leadership who are motivational organizers, get a hold of that objective or that vision, and get together with people who have the gift of evangelism, make sure they're dialed in on those strategies and processes. And some of you may be the ones with the gift of leadership or the gift of evangelism that need to collaborate and pull that together as church resources. Now, second key characteristic of spiritually gifted motivational organizers is that they have a sense of direction. They provide direction for the purposes they envision the church having. Now, direction requires the translation of vision into practical steps. You know, bringing it down to the ground. Out of the ivory tower. Motivational organizers can lay out steps of action that make a vision seem exciting because it's big enough to depend totally on God, but it's not so wild and out there in the blue that people can't relate to it. They go, yeah, well, that's interesting, huh? I don't know what you're talking about. They have the ability to bring it down, make it exciting, but make it understandable. Direction also involves creating an atmosphere that promotes enthusiastic participation by other people. Gifted leaders don't cut it on their own. That's not what they want to be about. They want to be about influencing and collecting people to go after a challenge. And one of the values required by a biblical philosophy of church development is the value of delegating responsibility. In the secular world, they call that empowering people. Well, God's actually already, you know, empowered us by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, in the structure of the church, people want to know that their leaders are behind them. And as leaders, we need to be careful that we're not micromanaging everything people do so that they have the joy of using initiative and their own creativity to go after things. It's called empowering people so that the health of the church isn't going to get choked off. And obviously, this requires evaluation and it requires accountability. That all goes with it. But experienced motivational organizers are going to cultivate around them an atmosphere of wanting ministry to be distributed. Spreading the load out, well, that makes ministry something you can carry. And it tends to make ministry more fun. Now, direction also requires wise assessment of resources and a wise evaluation of the cost of doing ministry. So, spiritually gifted leaders or motivational organizers will understand that the church doesn't just exist in a vacuum. The church exists in an environment that is toxic to its mission, that is counter, in opposition to its mission. And the church must garner its divine resources to overcome that opposition. Strategies for moving the church forward must take into account that we live in an environment where people are almost utterly desensitized to spiritual reality. It's not like it was when I was growing up, when people would go, yeah, when you want to talk about God. Now it's, what? Are you kidding me? You're into that? Mock, mock, mock. It's not the same. But if you don't take into account that the majority of people out there haven't even gone to Sunday school, they're clueless. Is this the Old or the New Testament? Huh? You have to take that into account when you're assessing the cost of doing ministry. And then you have to take into consideration the persistent opposition of Satan. He's real. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not a myth. You have a target painted on you. And he will take you out if you lose your focus and reduce you in your effectiveness. That's his mission. And he's good at it. Peter says he roams about like a roaring lion, seeing who he can destroy. Stand firm in your faith. And of course, we have our own spiritual flaws as people who are to be involved in these enterprises. You know, we carry our own baggage, our own fears, our own limitations, our own lack of knowledge, our own perplexities. And failure to recognize these hindrances has caused a lot of churches to underestimate how much preparation and how much it really costs in resources to go after expansions or new visions of ministry. But a wise, skilled spiritual leader gets that and takes that into the calculus. What is it going to cost me, and what are the preparations required to move this ball down the field? They will get that. Now, direction also requires planning and training. Motivational organizers know the importance of building up their team. Having other believers that they're investing in, because they know they're not going to do it by themselves. That's not the way motivational organizers are wired. And remember, this is a large aspect of what separates natural leadership in the secular world from the spiritual gift of leadership. Jesus had to develop his disciples. He didn't just lay hands on them and say, now you're good, go do it. No, he said, hey, you guys, come follow me. Oh, by the way, my school is going to be out there in the hills and the rocks and around walking constantly 3 years. That's the program. And at one point he said to them, do you want to go away? And you know what? He said, there's the door. And after thousands of people had left Jesus and balked at the message, they said, well, Lord, you're the one who has the message of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Good, you got it. It's in your heart. So he didn't just instantly confer on them all the experience and all the wisdom and all the skill to represent him in the church. That isn't how God works with his people. It's a process of development. And this is, I think, precisely why in the way we operate our ministries, as best as we can, our desire and our goal is that nobody is going to be put into a position of leadership until they've had the opportunity to work alongside somebody else in that ministry to step by step watch them and get help in developing their ability to do that. On-the-job training. A third characteristic of people gifted with spiritual leadership is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. People with the spiritual gift of leadership are filled with enthusiasm for God. God has their heart. And it makes them durable. It makes them inspiring to be around. Genuine enthusiasm for God gives leaders a heart to persevere. Persevere in the face of ridicule, or betrayal, opposition, disappointment. All through the Bible you see illustrations of this durability because of enthusiasm. Moses was enthusiastic for God. He had been on the mountain. He had seen God. He had seen the storm and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. Now, I don't know if it was enthusiasm or fear, but it was energy. And in spite of all the criticism of the Israelites, in spite of them saying, we're not going to go into the land and all this, Moses didn't give up on them. Even though God said, you want me to blow them away? Moses said, no. And then the apostles' enthusiasm for Jesus. After he's raised from the dead, and all the Jewish officials come along and say, if you guys don't shut up, we're taking you out. What did they say? What a privilege to suffer for the one who rose from the dead. You going to try to keep those guys down? You're wasting your time. They're smoking with enthusiasm because they saw the risen Christ. And we have their witness. We ought to be smoking with that enthusiasm. Wow. And Paul's confidence in Christ's love for him kept him going. Do you know at the end of his life, he writes 2 Timothy and he says, there's no one else. I'm alone. Are you kidding me? The great lion of God, Paul the apostle. And he's saying in his waning days, I sent out the ones who were with me and now I'm by myself. And for all we know, that was a condition in which they took him away to be executed. How does that guy keep up his morale? He says it's the love of God that's constrained him to serve to the very end. Motivational organizers are able to infect others with zeal and passion for matters of eternal consequence. They point out to people when we are wasting our time with earthly trivialities, actually not wasting our time, but wasting God's investments in us. And then a fourth key, humility. The gift of motivational organizing energizes people to serve the people they expect to follow them. And that's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples when the mothers of Zebedee came, when Jesus, the mother of the two disciples, came and said, hey, look, Jesus, I want you to give us what we ask for and put my son on this side in your kingdom. And he said, well, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, I don't think that this is putting down that ambition. I think it's qualifying it. That person must want to be your servant first. Well, is that convicting? And so this humility is going to be demonstrated in a submission. Submission to what? Submission to authority. Whether it's authority in the church, authority in the community, authority in the home, But since we're talking about spiritual gifts, it would primarily be authority in the church and authority in the home. It means having the ability to share your vision and then trusting God to show you how to either better explain it to authority or else tweak it so that the authority can buy into it. That's what a motivational organizer has an intuitive ability to do when other people may be trying to put the brakes on that vision. Another aspect of humility is demonstrated as one seeks to work with other people and learn from them. The spiritual leader learns from the evangelist, if we're going to be dealing with evangelism. The gifted motivator wants to learn about the processes that the scriptures describe and goes to the teacher to learn that. The spiritual motivator may need to go to the person who has the gift of mercy in order to understand how a ministry of mercy should be put together. They are always learning from others with other gifts. And as I've said so many times in talking about small groups and leadership in there, the axiom of Scripture, from what I see in the ministry of Jesus, is first become an excellent follower, then you will be an excellent leader. First follow, then lead. And that's exactly what Jesus demanded of his apostles. He said to the apostles, that's the name given to them after Pentecost when they were commissioned into the ministry of the mission of the church. But before that, Jesus said, you come and follow me and be my disciples. Disciple means learner. First follow and learn and then lead. Key characteristic of humility. Now some comments about mistakes that motivational organizers sometimes make. Sometimes they become proud if God gives them success. That's not news. And this pride can show up as a careless disregard for people. People become their tools. People become their assets. They calculate their assets. And then they dispatch assets to do tasks. That's an aspect of looking at what I need to accomplish more than being concerned about who am I doing it with. Pride can also show up as criticism of people who don't get what you want them to do. Why are you so slow to get with this vision or to get with this idea? It can happen when pride starts to kick in the leader's attitude. And pride can show up in what I call grandiosity. Grandiosity. Well, see how successful I am? And then what happens is then there become little compromises of character. Oh, well, I know I wasn't 100% upfront and in complete disclosure about that. But after all, we have important business to do, and God needs me. Look how much He's using me to accomplish. Watch it. Oops. Grandiosity. Little abuses of people. Well, I'm important enough. So this person's kind of in my road. I need to just sort of push them aside. Grandiosity. Compromise of Scripture. Well, we know that that's probably the primary meaning of what the passage says, but it kind of gets in my way, so I'm going to go with the secondary meaning. It is another meaning, you know. Why would you go with a secondary meaning when the primary meaning is clear? Because the primary meaning gets in my way. Grandiosity, a form of pride. Self-importance. That's exactly what Paul's trying to say in verse 3 of chapter 12. Let a person not think too highly of themselves. An over-opinion, big step towards pride and grandiosity. A second thing about mistakes that these leaders can make is sometimes people with a spiritual gift get caught up in rivalries or power struggles with other people. We've talked about this sort of as one of those issues of why there's conflict in the church. These rivalries can be due to failure to remember, where did your gift come from? Oh, God. Whose business are you to be about? Oh, yeah, God's, not mine. It can be a failure to regard other ministries as equally important to God as yours. So this isn't a competition. This should be a collaborative enterprise. Sometimes power struggles can come up as a failure to accept what God has sovereignly determined that he's going to do for someone else. And then we get jealous. We start to badmouth or put down what's going on over there. Oh, it's so tempting. Such a way of the flesh. Put that down so that I can look a little bit better. Wait a minute. If God is doing that, why don't you just celebrate? Why don't you enjoy God? Why don't you get next to that and cheer along? There is a secular saying, what goes around comes around. I don't know if it's not in the Bible, but it's generally true. Well, Jesus said it, didn't it? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. So I guess it is sort of in there, right? Thank you. Then there's a third problem that oftentimes crops up with people having this gift of motivational organizing. Sometimes they become too possessive of a project or a task that they're kind of the chief leader in. Take it too personally when somebody comes along and says, I'm not sort of getting where you're going. I have a little bit of a concern here. Why did you do that? Who do you think you are? Like, I'm the chief on the project. I know. Get in line. Not a good attitude. Possessive. All these mistakes really boil down to one thing, and that is, right, Larry? Focus. Getting your eyes off of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of this church, of his church, wherever it is. Forgetting who you are, that you are his slave. And when he says jump, you say how high. And that's being a noble Christian. Now let me talk about a few conflicts that I have experienced or I see in Scripture that arise when the gift of leadership comes into contact with some others who have the gift. First, to the person with the gift of mercy, person with the gift of leadership could appear to be a bit aloof or insensitive to people's burdens. How would this ever happen? Simply, practically, person with a gift of leadership is going to look for people who can join with them to move the ball down the field. And if they look at a person who is struggling and really in need of the mercy giver, they may say, you know what? They have issue. They have a problem. They need to deal with it. I'm going to pass over that and go on to someone else. And the mercy giver sits there and says, well, you just don't have any faith in people, do you? You see, it's a difference in perspective. Folks, let's not fight over these things. Mercy givers, do your business. Leaders, folks, let the leaders lead. A gifted teacher might have a conflict with a motivational organizer. Teacher, leader, conflict? No. Yes. It's possible that the teacher, he or she, might feel pressure from the organizer to get involved in their deal because the organizer is a great motivator, but is also focused on gathering a team and getting the project underway. And a teacher may feel a little guilty because they feel that other people expect them to kind of get into that deal, but meanwhile, they need time in the solitude of study in order to do their gift. So sometimes the teacher can take objection or exception to what a leader is doing. Take into consideration the possibility of conflict that doesn't need to be a conflict. Okay? And then people with a gift of serving can come into conflict with motivational organizers because the people with the gift of leading look impractical. They have this eagerness to move the church or a portion of the church to accomplish some grand task, focusing on what isn't in existence yet. And the servers are saying, well, don't you see? We have a problem right here, right now. You, leader, need to get involved in solving this issue right now. Let's be practical. Right? And the leader's going, oh, well, we'll never get this thing off the ground. There will always be practical problems of immediate concern, and we'll never get going. So again, there's a clash. Doesn't need to be. Hey, servers, let the leaders alone. You do your deal. Let them do their deal. You help them. And it may be that ultimately they'll be helping you as well. I mean, you can see this so vividly in the illustration that you can read about. And I believe it's Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. Remember that one? Paul says, we're going back out on the mission field. And Barnabas says, great, we'll take John Mark with us. I love this guy. And Paul says, no, no, no. He ain't going. And Barnabas says, what are you talking about? This kid has awesome potential. Paul says, no, no, he's a quitter. He bailed on us back in Central Asia in our mission. I had taken this kid with us. And the scriptures say there was such a violent controversy between these two guys who had been like, you know, brothers on the field in combat, broke them up. How could that possibly be? We know that the scripture says Barnabas was known to be an encourager, which is also part of the gift of exhortation. We know Paul was a leader. He was a driver. If he hadn't been, it's doubtful that he would have had the courage, the stamina, the persistence to go as far as he went as a missionary. But what's beautiful, they went their separate ways. I do not necessarily think either of them sinned. They just had strong convictions and decided the best thing would be for them to go their separate ways. And it's so beautiful to read how later Paul says, hey, send Mark to me. Barnabas had turned him into a valuable asset for the kingdom. And Paul acknowledged that. Different guys, different strengths, different results. Now, I'm going to have to bring this in for a landing, but just a few comments about God's challenge to those with the spiritual gift of leadership. Do you see what it says in Romans 12, verse 28? If you have the gift, what does it say? He who leads, lead with diligence. What's the point? You might not be leading with diligence. You might be slacking. I got slacking out of the text. If you're not leading with diligence, what are you doing? And if you have to be told to lead with diligence, what's the possibility? You're not. You're coasting. Apparently, there's a liability for people with this gift to slack off, to coast. Why would that be? Well, hey, maybe they're discouraged. They can get discouraged. They could be in a family where everybody says, ah, you're just so, your head's in the clouds. Your enthusiasm is off the charts. You're out of bounds. Continually, you know, pour water on the enthusiasm. And maybe it's possible to drift off course spiritually, to not be nurturing yourself, not to be cultivating your soul. And as a result of that, there's no focus on Christ and what the mission is, and you go AWOL from the mission, from the ministry. Or if this is your gift and you haven't yet identified it, you just sort of go, well, I'm not a leader. Are you sure about that? Have you tested it? Have you engaged in some ministry in our church and actually put your toe in the water of ministry and said, not too bad. Actually, I kind of like that. It's not as cold as the baptismal font. God may be saying, deeper, girl, deeper, guy. Come on. I've been waiting for this. All right, God's challenged all of us concerning this gift. What if you feel fairly certain now? That's not mine. That's fine. You still have Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. In other words, encourage the leaders. And it's not just, I'm telling you, I don't think it's just the officers of the church. I think it's also those who have accepted the weight of responsibility to gather together people to work for a project in the church and are doing it effectively. And if you think you see a weakness in someone's use of this gift that's hindering them from being more effective, you have a calling from God to go to them and ask them whether what you're seeing is a problem or whether you're misperceiving what's going on. The effectiveness of your approach to them will probably all be conditioned on whether or not you're doing it for their benefit, whether you're doing it in love. A lot of things can be said, fumbling, but if it's in love, people get what you're really trying to accomplish to help them. And then finally, remember what James says about complaining? It's not good. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Complaining is a sin. If a leader isn't cutting things the way you think it should be done, complaining isn't the solution. You have to understand God's gifts still work through flawed people. And no matter how sincere anybody is in any ministry they're trying to do, you can be sure they will make mistakes. They will not get it all right. We're all in a process of growing and maturing and developing. So, Crossway Church needs you and you and you and all of you. Cultivate your gifts. Ask God to energize you according to His blessing and His grace. You may not be in a position of authority, but you can certainly engage with people who are pursuing the movement of our church in healthy directions and lend support to them and have the joy of being a conduit of God's grace in the pursuit of the greatest mission in the world, and that is the building of disciples and the putting out of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us gifted people to lead us. Help us to be good followers. And help us to encourage them. And may you multiply their number according to our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.